So we arrive at a momentous moment in the history of the nation of Israel, a catastrophic time. The armies of Babylon surround Jerusalem. Young King Jehoiakim is faced with a simple choice, a massacre or surrender. He chooses to give himself and his household over to the Babylonians. But this isn't quite the end of Jehoiakim's story. And I'd like us to follow what happened to him later on in 2 Kings chapter 25, just over the page, and verse 27. So 2 Kings 25 and verse 27. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He's been a captive in Babylon for 37 years. In the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from prison. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim changed from his prison garments and ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. Jehoiakim, the story of this king. So firstly, let's try to understand who are the main players in this drama. Well, first of all, we should start with his father, Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He had a pretty good fatherly example, Jehoiakim, actually. But even so, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. That good fatherly example was not enough. And the theme of his reign for Jehoiakim was rejection of God. In fact, his character is probably best summed up when the prophet Jeremiah sends him a prophecy written out on a scroll, a message directly to Jehoiakim from Almighty God. But Jehoiakim, rather than humbling himself before God, in a rage of fury, throws the scroll into the fire. He will not have this God to rule over him. It's a reign of hatred and rebellion and rejection of God. That's Jehoiakim. That's Jehoiakim's father. And then in the background, there is the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's ministry has been for years, decades, to warn the nation that judgment is approaching, that armies from the east would one day surround the ancient city and Jerusalem would fall. He prophesied this would happen, and he lived to witness it with his own eyes. And then we have King Jehoiakim, the subject of our message this evening. His reign started so unpromisingly. Only 3 months into his reign, the Babylonian armies had gathered around Jerusalem. And then we have King Nebuchadnezzar, the absolute tyrant, dictator, ruler of Babylon, arguably the most powerful man in the world at the time, and a man capable of extraordinary violence and extraordinary cruelty. He has Jehoiakim chained once he'd surrendered, taken forcibly 900 miles to Babylon, and then he's thrown into a Babylonian dungeon to rot. He will crush this little king from Judah. He'll humiliate him without mercy. So our scene this evening is the darkness of a Babylonian prison cell owned over 2,500 years ago. A dethroned king, alone and chained. And perhaps it would be helpful, just for a moment, to consider that this really, really happened. This is real history. There was a king called Jehoiakim who was in a dungeon for 37 years. We know these events happened about 600 years before the birth of Christ. We know where the ancient ruins of Babylon are. And there are countless artifacts from that ancient city all around museums in the Western world. And there's one in Berlin, a museum in Berlin, where one of those glass cabinets, you will find a clay Babylonian tablet. And not only that, but on that Babylonian tablet, there's not only a reference to King Jehoiakim of Judah, there's a reference to his provisions provided for him on his release from that prison. This is actual history. Jehoiakim really lived, he really suffered, he really endured 37 years in a Babylonian dungeon, and one day he knew what it was to be set free. So I'd like to think about Jehoiakim under three headings. Firstly, his chains. Secondly, his release. And thirdly, his daily provision. His chains, his release, and his daily provision. So he finds himself in a Babylonian dungeon. You can imagine the conditions. It must have been unbelievably bleak, difficult, depressing. Think about the change of circumstances he's having to come to terms with. He's now the captive. The king is now the captive. He's lost his position. He's lost his power. He's lost his freedom. Everything has been taken away from him. He was used to his words having meaning. The king would speak and servants would scurry to perform his wishes. But now his words have no value and no importance at all. And then there's the uncertainty of his situation. He doesn't know if he will live to see another day. Of course, that's true for all of us. But for him particularly so. He doesn't know what this next day will bring. There's a man in America called John Alderman, who in 1975 was convicted of murder. He spent 33 years on death row before finally being executed in 2008. 33 years on death row. Jehoiakim is on death row for 37 years. Every day he knows that day could be his last. And then there's the sheer length of time he spends in prison. He spends a lifetime in a Babylonian cell, a lifetime in darkness, a lifetime in chains. Day after day, month after month, year after year, before time for him has little or no meaning at all. And then think about the conditions he endures. It's hard for us to comprehend his sufferings. Just the sheer darkness. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of going underground into a cave or a mine. If you ever go on a tour underground, there'll come a point when all the lights are turned off. So if you go to the big pit in Wales, this will happen to you, I warn you. You're left in darkness with absolutely no natural light at all. In fact, you can wave your hands in front of your face, but you won't even see your fingers, and your eyes will never, ever acclimatize to that intensity of darkness. There's no light at all. Then apart from the darkness, think about the monotony. It's just all meaningless. Monotony and meaningless. Time is slipping away, ebbing away. Day and night are the same. Yesterday is the same as today. Today is the same as tomorrow. The physical pain, the discomfort, the growing old in the damp, the mental pain, the emotional anguish, illness, darkness, discomfort, 37 years are his daily companions. And then think about his emotional suffering, just the sheer hopelessness and the helplessness. There seems to be no hope at all for once King Jehoiakim. There's no hope of rescue. There's no hope of release. You remember Terry Waite, the Archbishop of Canterbury's special envoy? He was in Lebanon, a hostage, for 5 years in solitary confinement. He said the hardest thing to bear without question was not the physical pain or the humiliation or the discomfort, but the mental, emotional anguish and pain. The pressure of the mind and the helplessness that is what was so difficult to cope with. Jehoiakim in a Babylonian cell for 37 years in the darkness. And yet, Jehoiakim is really a picture of the human condition without God. He's a picture of us all. We're born into spiritual darkness. We're born into spiritual captivity. And it's real. We know that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But we are in darkness, and we simply don't want to come to the light. We don't want to come to God that we might know him. We have our own spiritual dungeon, and there seems no hope for release. Charles Wesley, in his famous hymn, puts it like this: long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound by sin and nature's night. He's remembering that time in his life when he didn't know God. Although he was very religious, he didn't know anything personally about God. His spirit was imprisoned. His spirit was chained. The things of God were foolishness to him. And when it came to those things, he had no light or understanding at all. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound by sin and nature's night. He was in his own Babylonian cell with Jehoiakim, chained. And when it came to God and to his son, Jesus Christ, all was darkness. All was meaningless to him. Though he searched for God, it was all about his efforts, his works, what he could do to please God. And the more he worked, the more he discovered his soul was in darkness. He could not come near this God at all. And he learned what the Bible tells us is the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There is a darkness in this world when we're living without God. In fact, the New Testament tells us that life without God is life without hope. In fact, it says more. It says life lived without the Lord Jesus is described in Bible terms as not really being life at all. John says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So even when we enjoy all the wonderful blessings that there are in this world, all good things, but without God, we are in darkness. He who has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So Jehoiakim's in chains, but secondly, I'd like us to consider his release. And as we well know, the rich, the poor, the famous, the unknown, all of us must one day leave this world, and the same happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. And so his son comes to the throne. So his name is translated as Evil Merodach. That's not a commentary on his character, that's just a name. It means man of Merodach. Merodach being a Babylonian sun god. Well, what do we know about this new king who takes over from Nebuchadnezzar? It seems very likely that this king was at one point imprisoned by his own father. And maybe some people feel that when he was imprisoned, he came across King Jehoiakim in that prison cell. What we do know is that on becoming king, he sends to the prison and orders the release of Jehoiakim. After 37 long and painful years in darkness and despair, Jehoiakim feels the breath of fresh air upon his face. The dungeon door is closed behind him for the last time. What a day for King Jehoiakim. It must have been made all the more precious since he must have lost all hope many years before. The opening of the door, the flooding in of light, release and freedom for Jehoiakim. Do you know how Charles Wesley's hymn goes on? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. What's Wesley talking about? He's talking about the darkness in his soul. Then God from heaven sends a ray of light, which breaks in and moves his heart. He begins to feel that God is speaking to him, and that he's having dealings with Almighty God. And the old book begins to speak. He's read it now before, but now it shouts at him. When he reads it now, it speaks to him. He knows this. He knows that I am a sinful man, but God sent his son to die for sinners. He's read before that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But now it takes on a new meaning. It moves his heart. It thrills his soul. He prays. He cries out. He's in earnest for his soul. One thing he wants is to be right with this God. And he cries out to him for mercy. He cries out that out of his darkness, God would send light. The dungeon flames with light. And Wesley sees There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And with repentance and faith, he casts himself completely upon God. He seeks that forgiveness and that mercy. He seeks sins forgiven because he's come to understand that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And he comes to know in the very depths of his soul, his debt is wiped clean, that Jesus died in his place for his sin. So now he can sing, the dungeon flames with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Do we know what Wesley is speaking of? Have we known anything of this at all? Can you say there was a day when heaven came down and glory filled my soul? Can you say, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away? King David knew of this. He said, he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. And what a day when Jesus washed my sins away, when he assured me of his love and of his mercy, and that I, though a sinner, was forgiven. And in God's sight, it was as though I'd never sinned. Oh, happy day. Can you and I say that? Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Jehoiakim's deliverance is a picture of how God deals with us. He takes us out of spiritual darkness. He sends his spirit into our hearts. He puts our feet upon a rock. Well, how can he do this? How can he send light and peace and joy into the very depths of our soul? Well, he can do it because his son, the Lord Jesus, went into darkness when he was chained but to a cross, when all light was extinguished for him, the light of the world by darkness slain. He was punished instead of me. God the Father was angry with his innocent son so that I can go free. How can my chains fall off? Because at the cross there's a great transaction taking place. My sins laid on him, his righteousness laid on me. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The just one dying for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And finally, I'd like us to look at those words at the end of chapter 25, where we read that the new king spoke kindly to Jehoiakim. He gave him a prominent seat above the other kings in Babylon. He changed his prison garments. He ate food regularly before the king every day for the rest of his life. And there was a regular portion given to him, a portion for each day for the remainder of his days. The daily portion that Jehoiakim was afforded. It's a wonderful picture of God's kind dealings with the Christian. And there's much which could be said, but I will focus on just two things: the position of the Christian, the daily provision for the Christian. The position and the daily portion. So firstly, the position of the Christian. As Hannah tells us, he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. And John reminds us, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Called children of God. And the Apostle Peter comforts us. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You once were not a people, but are now the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Jehoiakim's position has completely transformed. From being a captive, he's now treated as a son. The royal seal is upon him, and woe betide the man who touches or harms him now. He's under the protection of the king. And it's the same for the Christian. A son, a daughter of the King of Kings. That's our position. The royal mark is upon us. And we wear royal garments now. No wonder the hymn writer says, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing. And finally, the daily provision for the Christian. Every day Jehoiakim was given a provision of food and drink. Every day, one day at a time, a provision sufficient for the day. And according to that Babylonian clay tablet in the museum in Berlin, it was more than generous and it was more than sufficient. There's a list of the daily provision for Jehoiakim: oil and grain in abundance, food and drink fit for a king. So God provides for us today, physically and spiritually. He doesn't promise to reveal what tomorrow will bring, but he does promise that when tomorrow comes, there will be a provision for that day too. The manna fell every day. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God provides for us today. God promises strength for each day. It's the experience of every Christian that some days require more strength than others. But God will meet us at our point of greatest need. So when we're at our weakest and our lowest and we feel our greatest need, that's when God will draw near with his presence and his provision. And God's providence gives us what we need for each day. He knows what you and I have need of. He understands that far better than ourselves. He doesn't tell us what we don't need to know. He asks us to put our hands in his hand and simply follow him. If John Bunyan had known that he would spend 12 years in Bedford jail, unable to provide for his wife and his blind daughter, Mary, and his other children, he would surely have hesitated before preaching. Yet if we had known that in God's providence, the result of his incarceration was Pilgrim's Progress, which has been a blessing to millions, you and I may well have locked him in Bedford jail ourselves. So the Lord welcomes the prisoner to his table and bids him eat and drink. And what does the Lord bid us eat and drink in this coming week? What is spread on the King's table? We are to feast on his word. We are to seek him in prayer. His word will feed our souls. We read, we think, we pray, we ask for our greatest need, that he would show himself to us, that more about Jesus would I know. And there's a daily provision fit for all our spiritual needs. We are to seek him every day. Every day is a new day. May God be our waking thought and our last thought of an evening. Today is the day to seek him. Today is the day to open the book and ask him to speak to our hearts. His provision is for today. Jehoiakim went to the king's table every day. That's where we must go to. We must keep the appointment every day. It was unthinkable that Jehoiakim wouldn't go. May it be unthinkable for us this week. Let's keep a daily appointment with the one who's broken our chains and brought us to himself. I don't know if we're allowed to have heroes. I'm not talking about the chocolates. My hero, probably, in Christian terms, is Eric Liddell, the hero of the story of Chariots of Fire. But he's not a hero because he won Olympic gold for me. That was great. The stand he took on Sunday, that was amazing. That's not why he's a hero to me. The reason he's a hero to me is that he gave it all up to be a missionary in China, and that in that prisoner of war camp he found himself in, when the whole camp was asleep in the early hours of the morning, Eric Liddell would get up. He'd go to a corner of a little room. He had nothing but the flickering light of a peanut oil candle as his light. And there Eric Liddell would bend over a Bible and read and pray before the dawn broke so that he could walk with his God and his Saviour that day. Let's seek this week to follow his example and dine at the King's table every day. Let's sing Charles Wesley's great hymn, 5, 2, 4.